Well, 2,000 years after Jesus looked out among the crowds and saw people lost like sheep without a shepherd, we can look around the world today and we can see thousands still waiting. We see the harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few. In the Republic of Ireland, there are 50 towns with no evangelical church. In Indonesia, where we used to serve, there are 37 people groups where no one has yet gone to try and plant a church. The largest has a population the size of Liverpool. In northern Yemen, a place I was reading about recently, where the population is 8 million. That's the same population as Wales and Scotland combined. We're told there are about 20 to 30 believers. Not 20 to 30,000 believers. Not even 20 or 30 churches. 20 to 30 believers. Some of you probably have that many in your small group, your Christian union. That university is way bigger than that, I'm sure. And so this morning we're thinking from God's word about what is involved in reaching these kinds of places. What does it take to preach the gospel where Christ is not known? Before we get there, though, I want us to just take stock for a moment and just note from our passage there are other valid ministries to be involved in life. And it's important to say, I think, on a day like today that that's the case. Mission Sunday comes along once every year, no doubt. The missionary speaker turns up, and, well, what do? You go home sometimes feeling a bit guilty. Maybe you get the impression, well, if I'm not becoming a missionary overseas, I'm not quite on it in the Christian life. It's not what the Bible says, is it? It's not what Paul is saying here in Romans 15 and in his other writings in the New Testament. Just take a look at 15 and verse 20, chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul writes, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Even in this verse, we get a glimpse of the reality that there are two kinds of places we can preach the gospel. We can preach the gospel where Christ has never been made known, and we can preach the gospel where he has never been, where he has already been made known, where the church is already established. They're both good things to do. They're both valid things to do. Now, of course, in our passage today, the focus is going to be on emphasizing the places where Christ is yet to be made known. Paul doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He wants to focus on those places where there is no church. But some will need to work in the places where the churches already are. Paul makes that abundantly clear if you flick over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read from verse 5, page 1145. "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." You see, Paul is preaching where the gospel is not yet known. Apollos is preaching off the back of that in a place where the gospel has been preached, where Jesus is known to some extent. And he goes on in chapter 3, verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." See what Paul's saying here? He's saying when it comes to gospel ministry, if the church is to grow in a new place or an existing place, what's of primary importance are the foundations the church is built upon, Jesus Christ. Build on anything else, you're wasting your time. So as Paul then speaks here in Romans 15 about what we might call pioneer mission or frontline mission, taking the gospel where it's never been before, seeing the church planted in places where it's never been planted before, to use the words of Christopher Ashe in his commentary, he's not saying this kind of ministry is compulsory for everyone, but he is saying it's necessary for some. It is necessary for some. And that, of course, will have some specific implications for some of us and some more general implications for all of us. So back to our question, what is involved in preaching the gospel where Christ is not known? Two things for us to see in our passage this morning. First, if the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to see some gospel ambition. Gospel ambition. We see ambition everywhere, don't we? Everywhere around us. You can't miss it. sometimes it's a bit misplaced. We have that lovely phrase in the English language, that's a bit ambitious. Basically means it's never going to happen. It's the opposite, really, isn't it? Some ambition is misplaced, but we also see, don't we, a kind of more raw or determined ambition. It's caricatured in programs like The Apprentice. Maybe some of you watched that. One contestant a few years ago said this, I regret not becoming a scientist so I could clone myself and become more successful in half the time. It's a bit crass, isn't it? We kind of scream and squirm and it's kind of funny. They're playing to the cameras, I suppose. But if we're honest, that underlying sentiment, it's there in so many of us, isn't it? In all sorts of ways. The whole culture, the whole system around us, it drives us, it points us in that direction. It starts from the earliest of ages. Even in my kids' school in Indonesia, here was the slogan they adopted. They had an English slogan in their Indonesian school, dream, believe, achieve. Now, of course, there is something good and commendable, isn't there, about using the gifts God's given to us to bless other people, to make a difference. Yet the reality is, if you're anything like me, those ambitions too often develop into what the Bible would call a selfish ambition. The ambitions are all about us, the dreams, the hopes, the goals, they become self-serving, self-seeking. The Bible, of course, puts selfish ambition in the same category as the following things. Jealousy and hatred, arrogance and slander. Selfish ambition, the New Testament says, is to be avoided at all costs. Yet when Paul speaks of ambition here in Romans 15 and verse 20, he's speaking about something very different indeed. And we've got to notice the difference. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Notice here, Paul's not lacking in ambition. He's not lacking in drive or focus or energy. He has the ambition, it grips him. But it's not about him. Here is a gospel ambition. It's about someone else. It's about something else. It's an ambition to see the gospel preached where it's never been preached before. It's a burning ambition to see the church planted and established where it's never been planted before. Sometimes when we talk about the places where the gospel has yet to go, we use phrases like unreached, unreached people groups, unreached regions. In Indonesia, the phrase that's used is not unreached, but a phrase, suku terabaikan, which literally means a people ignored. A people ignored. It kind of hits closer to home, doesn't it? Paul's great ambition that he articulates here in Romans 15 is that he would stop ignoring people. That he would preach the gospel where Christ was not known. When I first saw ambition like this, I don't think I even noticed. I was about 10 years old. We were camping in France as a family. One day we went to visit some missionaries in a small town in the central region. My parents used to pray for them. It felt like we were in the middle of nowhere. You can picture the scene. It was a market day, beautiful, beautiful French scene. Cheeses and the wines out on the market stalls, the boulangerie, patisserie, it's all there. Yet the missionaries then turn up with their van to the market. They did it every week. And what they did, they opened the side of this van to reveal what I guess you'd best describe as a mini Christian bookshop. And they proceeded to spend the next couple of hours trying to speak to the passers-by about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Didn't seem to be screaming ambition to me in that small town in the middle of nowhere. And as a 10-year-old lad, I think maybe not converted quite at that stage, I distinctly remember thinking to myself, I would just hate to do this with my life when I'm older. I wonder what drove these missionaries to do something that outwardly looked so weak and ineffective in worldly terms. I wonder what lay behind Paul's own ambition to take the gospel where it had never been named. Well, you're reading this passage and you see it's not so that Paul could plant his flag in the sand before anybody else. He wasn't trying to launch paulsministries.com so he could corner the market. No, something else drove him. Something else spurred him on to give himself to the unreached. The same something that no doubt got those missionaries out of bed on a morning. Paul tells us what it is there in verse 21. Rather than building on someone else's foundation, Rather than sharing the gospel where it's already been made known, what does he say? Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Isn't that an incredible motivation for this kind of gospel ministry? You know, selfish ambition will always look way more appealing than gospel ambition. The latest fast car, the latest Riverside penthouse apartment advertised in the weekend papers, it is always going to seem more aspirational than taking the van to the market in the middle of nowhere in France. Until we see the motivation for this gospel ambition, until we grasp this joy of seeing people saved, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And we ask ourselves, well, what will they see? What will they understand? Well, what has Paul just been writing about in this beautiful letter to the Romans? They will see a righteousness from God has been revealed. They don't have to work for their salvation. They can't earn their salvation. It must be received as a precious gift. They'll see that whilst they were still sinners, Christ died for them. They'll see that whilst the wages of sin is death, so the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. They will see there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, isn't this an ambition that's worth living for? Isn't this worth devoting ourselves to, giving ourselves to, that dead people might come to life, that lost people might be found, that sinners might be set free, that those who've never seen and never understood might call on the name of the Lord and be saved? That is gospel ambition. It's this kind of ambition I read about recently on an application form, someone joining UFM. The guy wrote this, heading to Eurasia, sent by his church. He said this: the gospel is simply brilliant news. It must be shared. I'm willing to go. Plenty are willing to stay, and so I must go. How can I not offer myself for overseas missionary service? How can I not go? Notice he mentioned on his form there, overseas missionary service. We've got to be clear. This gospel ambition that Paul speaks of here in Romans 15, it can be realized close to home. And actually, you know, as we look at the secular agenda that sweeps across our nation, as we see the millions who are lost without Christ, we say this kind of ambition, it must be realized. It must be realized close to home. Praise God for the ways it's happening here in Cardiff and across South Wales, even in your own midst here as a church. Yet, friends, we need to see that this gospel ambition is always a global ambition. This kind of ambition that Paul speaks of, it rejects a little Britain approach to life that puts the blinkers on and only looks at what's right in front of us in our own backyard. Notice the quote here in Romans 15 and verse 21. You see in the footnote it's taken from Isaiah 52 and verse 15. A servant song. It speaks of the suffering and the glory of God's servant, the suffering King, Jesus Christ. You know, who is in mind as these words are initially written? Well, no need to turn there, but let me read the preceding verses from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 from verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. You see, the prophecy of Isaiah, Paul's letter to the Romans, they always have the nations in mind. Who is Paul? He's the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. He's writing in part to the Romans because he wants them to adopt him as their mission partner. You see that clearly in verses 23 and 24 of Romans 15. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you'll assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Can we see, friends, gospel ambition is always global in scope. The world is always in view. So I wonder who of you might make it your ambition to make the gospel known in the Republic of Ireland, in one of those 50 towns with no evangelical church, in the least reached English-speaking nation in the world that is 45 minutes on a plane from Cardiff Airport. I wonder who of you might make it your ambition to plant churches in those unengaged, unreached people groups of Indonesia, where no one has yet gone with a strategy to plant a church. Or will you go on making it your ambition, if you're new to church here, to join with those who for many, many years here have been making it their ambition already as a church to identify people and places where the gospel has yet to go, and then lovingly and sacrificially sending them to those places? If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, then we need to see some gospel ambition. Second, from our passage today, if the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to take some costly initiative. Costly initiative. William Carey, sometimes known as the father of modern missions, he famously said this. Many of you will have heard the words hundreds of times. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. An inspiring phrase. It certainly fits with the theme we've had already of gospel ambition. But you know, like many stirring words and phrases, they're ultimately meaningless in our lives unless they lead to something. Carey himself knew that, of course, and this is what he wrote as well. He said, "We must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for the obtaining of those things we pray for. Were the children of light but as wise in their generation as the children of this world, they would stretch every nerve to gain so glorious a prize, nor ever imagine it was to be obtained in any other way." Kind of old English. Let me read it again. We must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for obtaining the things, for the obtaining of those things we pray for. Were the children of light but as wise in their generation as the children of this world, they would stretch every nerve to gain so glorious a prize, nor ever imagine it was to be obtained in any other way. What is he saying here? I think he's saying something like this. When it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to preaching Christ where he isn't known, he's saying, don't just have the ambition. Don't just pray about the ambition, although you must pray, he says later on in verse 30, you must struggle in prayer about this kind of ambition. He says, he's saying, don't just have the ambition, don't just pray about the ambition, but do something about the ambition. Take some initiative. Stretch every sinew in your body to see that ambition realized. And that is what Paul did. Notice that in verse 22, a verse that's easy to glance over as you head to the next section. This ambition to reach the unreached. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. You see, Paul's ambition to reach the unreached, it caused him to make some decisions, to make some plans. He would love to have gone to Rome earlier. That's really clear if you read the rest of this letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he says he longs to see them. In verse 13, he says he's planned many times, but been prevented from doing so until now. What has prevented him from going? Well, at least in part, his gospel ambition. His desire to see the gospel preached where Christ is not yet known. He could have gone to Rome earlier. He could have preached the gospel in a place where the church was already established. It would have been good ministry. It would have been a great thing to do. He says back in chapter 1, verse 13, that he would love to have seen a harvest among them. Yet his ambition hindered him. His gospel ambition, it drove him elsewhere. We see where in chapter 15 and verse 19. Take a look halfway through. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul hadn't been to Rome because he'd been somewhere else. He'd been halfway around the Mediterranean, from Israel to modern day Albania, so the gospel could be preached where Christ was not known. And now he's on the move again. Verse 23. He will go to Rome, he says, but only as a stopover. His ambition is again taking him to the regions beyond, to a place where the church is yet to be established, to Spain. Now notice this initiative. It is a costly initiative. The journey he's planning from where we think he's writing in Corinth to Jerusalem, on to Rome, potentially then to Spain. It's a journey by sea of at least 3,000 miles, longer if he went by land. John Stott says this in his commentary about the planned journey. He says, when one reflects on the uncertainties and hazards of ancient travel, the almost nonchalant way in which Paul announces his intention to undertake these three voyages is quite extraordinary. To fulfill his gospel ambition, Paul needed to take costly initiative. There was a price to pay. There was a cost to be counted. There were decisions to be made. It's easy in some ways in a day like today to get fired up about the idea of mission, to be inspired by the thought of seeing the unreached reached of churches planted in places where there is no church. I mean, who doesn't want to see that? We all long for that, don't we? Surely. Much harder to see the ambition realized. Friends, if we're to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, we need to take some costly initiative. We need to make some plans. We need to take some decisions. We need to do some things now at the expense of other good things that we might never then do as a result. And that comes at a cost. We get a sense of that cost, don't we? Not just from Paul's own costly plans, but again from the context of this quote in Isaiah 52. How can the nations be sprinkled? How can those who've never been told see? How can those who've never heard understand, answer through the suffering of God's servants, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? The very next verse after that quote in Romans 10, we get to Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Here's costly initiative. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, I hope this is the Savior we all follow this morning. The one who went to the cross to take on himself the punishments our sin deserved. The one who took that costly initiative so that we might have life everlasting. If that is the one you follow this morning, then we follow a suffering Savior. Friends, if we're to realize our gospel ambition, if we're going to make it our priority to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, there are some big decisions before us, aren't there? What will this costly initiative look like? Well, what does it look like for you as a church? Many of you know this cost because you've borne it for many years. It looks like many of the things you're already doing. It'll look like the relentless year-on-year equipping of believers, maybe in Cardiff for a short time, loving them, having them around your house, sharing your lives with them, building relationships with them, in order to send them to say goodbye for the sake of the gospel. In a church like this, with the university so near, you've got a unique opportunity to do that, haven't you? Praise God for the way you've been doing that for many years. Keep going in it. Comes at a cost, doesn't it? What might it look like for you as an individual, as a family this morning, as a follower of Christ, to realize your gospel ambition, to be sent where Christ is not yet known? In the 1930s, UFM has a story in its history about three gentlemen called Fred. They had just this kind of gospel ambition And they were prepared to take this kind of costly initiative. They were wanting to go to a tribe in Brazil called the Caiopo tribe. And you get a sense of the willingness to take costly initiative from a letter that one of these guys, Fred Wright, wrote before he set off on his journey to try and reach this tribe. Here's the letter, 14th of May, 1935. To whom it may concern, in the event of not turning up again, I wish that those things that belong to my brother, J.E. Wright, be returned to him. They consist of one revolver, one concertina, five medical books called, I think, Household Physician. Give the rest of my kit to those who may, God willing, continue the advance to the Caiopa. They never came back. They bore the greatest price that others might hear the good news. They were killed. Praise God, those who followed had a better reception. They heard the gospel, the Caiopa tribe, and a church was established. But I want to say as well, friends, this morning, this kind of costly ambition, it's not just something for the mission biographies. This way of living, this way of talking and thinking and speaking about living for Christ, whatever the cost, it's not just for a previous century. This same gospel ambition and costly initiative is being taken by thousands of believers around the world today, many of yourselves included. So what might it look like for you? Perhaps there are some here this morning who are here studying from overseas. For some of you, it might mean giving up living the dream here in the UK. And that'll be difficult because you've worked so hard to get here. Perhaps returning to your home country to serve where the church is weaker, where you'll have fewer Christian friends, smaller salaries, perhaps disappointed parents. Being back home but not really feeling at home anymore, having been here for a time. For others of you, it'll mean going where you've never been. Let me just give one example of a family who many of you know and support here at Highfields. They also partner with UFM. They were sent to the Middle East last autumn. One of their other churches is our old church in Nottingham. This is what costly initiative looks like for them. Career potential in dentistry and engineering given over. The prospect of a growing bank balance surrendered. All their stuff sold, given away, or packed in a box and stuck in a loft. Realizing their gospel ambition already has meant goodbyes to friends, goodbyes to church, goodbyes for their kids, for their grandmas and their grandpas. Costly initiative for them has meant trusting the Lord for their two small kids, taking them out of an education system that is world class and a health system that, as Dave testified to earlier, works very well 99% of the time. And into a country recovering from war where security is volatile and support structures are weak. And then there are the unseen sacrifices, the tears when separation from family and friends feels a bit too much to bear. The frustrations of life in a new language, the daily beneath the surface stress of living cross-culturally and always 20, 30 years down the line perhaps, always being the foreigner in that place. Costly initiative for them means entering into battle, not knowing how long they might last on the field. Making good gospel plans, not knowing if they'll ever come to fruition. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? We don't know for sure. You see, friends, the call to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, it's not an easy call to answer, is it? It's not a light ambition to embrace and try to see realized in God's strength. Yet, friends, we want to say this morning from God's word, don't we? It is worth it. It is worth seeking this kind of ambition and living this kind of way. The couple I've just been describing serve alongside another family who partner with UFM. This is what the wife wrote just a few months back. I've been feeling discouraged, doubting, wanting to give up recently. Results are not exactly obvious to see. The summer has been long and hot. It often feels as though we take one step forward and then a fair few back. But then came these words on an email just a few days later. One of the women in the group may have crossed over from death to life. It has been wonderful to see her heart warmed towards Christ. And through their tears, we join them and say, praise God. Praise God. The work of preaching the gospel where Christ is not known, it is not compulsory for everyone, but it is necessary. It is necessary for some. And it is gospel ambition and costly initiative. These are the things we need to see. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, if the church is to be established where it is yet to be established. Friends, who among you will make it your ambition to be sent where few have been sent before? And who among you will commit to go on leading and serving in this church and churches like it? Sending people in a manner worthy of the Lord, taking that costly initiative, saying goodbye. The harvest is still plentiful. The workers are still few.